وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Continuing with the verses of Surah Al-Ma'arij, we discussed in our last session that in verse number 19 we read إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ حَلُوَ. Man is created halu, and halu, we said that it means that he's always after more and in a sense greedy. But the point is, the whole philosophy of that quality in man is to be after perfection. In a way, perfectionists always want to be better. However, when it comes to this world, this quality which is put in man, he's created halu, it makes him إِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ جَزُوعًا. When ill befalls him, he becomes impatient. وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ مَنُوعًا. When good comes his way, he becomes miserly and keeps everything for himself. It's because of that quality that we want him to perfect. We have put all this quality in him, but he uses it wrongly. إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ. Except the prayerful. The prayerful do not use this quality wrongly. Now, we discussed this in our last session. Now, who are these musallin? And this is what the explanation given here. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ صَلَاتِهِمْ دَائِمُونَ. Those who are persevering in their prayers, continuous in their prayers. We discussed this last week. Now, the continuation of these qualities, which are mentioned in these verses, verse number 23, وَالَّذِينَ فِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌ مَعْلُومٌ. And those in whose wealth there is a known right for others. For whom? لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. For someone who asks and someone who is deprived. Now, this حَقٌ مَعْلُومٌ, in their property there is a certain determined, known portion that they keep for others. One may say that, okay, we pay zakat or we pay khums. These are, of course, the religious taxes that we have to pay. Is this not the same as that? So anyone who pays his zakat and pays his khums is included in this verse, fi amwalihim haqqun ma'lum. Now, the traditions tell us, whether from Sunni sources or from Shia sources, that this is not about the obligatory tax, the obligatory religious due. It's apart from that. You pay that, and then you put something extra for anyone who is in need or anyone who asks you something. We know that all religions, for example, Isa alayhi salam says, "Wa awsani bis-salati waz-zakat." God has instructed me to perform salat and to pay zakat. And zakat is called zakat from tazkiyah, means when you give that portion which you have to give to the poor, the rest of your property, the rest of your money is purified, becomes pure. As if, because if you do not give that portion, your money, your wealth is not pure. It does not purely belong to you. Just some part of it belongs to you. Parts belong to others. As Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed the provision of the poor in the wealth of the rich. They have to provide for them. They have to give them. It's not the case that they think because we have actually earned it, it all belongs to us. And now this, of course, in our society is very clear. Everyone pays taxes, although it's not religious taxes, but they pay taxes so that people who are on benefit can survive on that tax. And this has been something, and this tax system in this way, in the modern society, is very much based on the values, religious values, which have always been there. That's the rich should pay for the poor. Now, the tax system is there. Islamic tax system is there too. You have to pay zakat and khums. However, this is extra to that. Fi amwalihim. Now, I would like to read two traditions for you. One from Al-Kafi, which is reported from Imam Sajjad, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. He says that Al-Haq. قُلْ مَعْلُومْ فِي أَمَّالِهِمْ حَقٌ مَعْلُومٌ A right, a known right. That means it is the rights of the poor. It is their due. It does not belong in your property. It does not belong to in your property. يُخْرِجُهُ مِنْ مَالِهِ This is something that a person takes out of his wealth, his money, ليس من الزكاة ولا من الصدقة المفروضتين. It is not from the obligatory zakat or sadaqah. This is something that every person would just put aside from their money, more or whatever they can, and يصل به رحمة. They by this, through that, they look after their relatives. The Salatul Rahim is to look after your relatives, isn't it? يُقَوِّ بِهِ ضَعِيفًا They empower someone who's very weak. They cannot do anything. يَسَلُ بِهِ أَخًا لَهُ فِي اللَّهِ Or looks after a religious, a brother in faith. And other things. Now, this was from the Shia sources. From Sunni sources, it's reported from Abdullah ibn Abbas saying that الذين في أموالهم حق المعلوم حق المعلوم هو سوى الصدقة. This is not the obligatory zakat that you have to pay. This is something by which you give to your relatives, you empower weak people and something like that. And therefore, those people who do not use that quality of perfectionism that Allah has put in them wrongly, first of all, they connect to God. Secondly, they don't regard whatever they have to belong them to themselves. They share it with others in a known and regular way. That's الَّذِينَ فِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌ مَعْلُومٌ And in the Quran, usually, people came and asked the Prophet, how much we have to give? What should we give? Now, there are two examples. One in Surah, both of them in Surah Baqarah, in a series of verses. يَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ They ask, what should they give out? What should they share with others? Allah doesn't say what. He says, to whom you should give it. It means that I don't want to actually set a limit on it. I don't want to say more or less, because if I tell you how much, what proportion, then you may not do it. Just do it, give it. قُلْ مَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَلِلْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ وَالْيَتَامَ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ Whatever good you do, give it to the parents, to orphans, to the poor, ابن السبيل, those who have traveled but they have no means for their sustenance. وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ عَلِيمٌ And whatever good you do, Allah knows it. After this verse, then again they came and asked Prophet, okay, how much should we give? What should we give? Now, in four verses after this, it says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ And then again they come and ask you, what should they give and share? قُلَ الْعَافُ Say, whatever is extra, whatever you do not need, give. كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ Now, is this clear now? Allah clarifies for you His verses, His communication now, so that you ponder What do you want to do with this money, with this wealth? Just accumulate and hold. Now, and this is for للسائل والمحروم. What's the difference between سائل and محروم? Mahrum is someone who's deprived. Sa'il is someone who asks, who begs. Now, sometimes people beg. We don't know whether really they need it or don't need it. And we are told by our religious role models that if you are not sure if they need it or not, at least give them something just because of their they are expending their honor by asking you, isn't it? If I ask you something, it means I'm spending my honor. Just because he's putting his honor in your on your feet, you just give them something. For beggars. Now, not every sa'il is beggar. Someone may come and ask us. They may be very honorable people. They may be in need. Okay? Now, mahroom, deprived, is someone who doesn't ask, never asks anything. Someone who has a good profession, probably, someone who has honor in their families, they never ask you, they have their dignity, but you know that they are in need. You know they are in need, they don't ask you. So, as we have in the other verse, لِلْفُقَرَاءِ الَّذِينَ أُحْصِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ لَا يَسْأَلُونَ النَّاسَ إِلْحَافَ. There are some people who are very poor because they have migrated, they have come to Medina, they have been very honorable people in Mecca. Now they have come, they don't have anything. They never ask anyone. Now, before they ask, you should know your duty. So, فِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌ مَعْلُومٌ. For those who ask, or for those who do not ask, but they don't have anything, they are in need. لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. Now, this is the other category. How we cannot be جَزُوء and مَنُوء, that we do not give when we have, we do not go impatient when we do not have, when we continuously do these things. And it's very natural. If you do this thing for a while, gradually, you realize that having and not having is just something arbitrary. I mean, now that you are giving money to someone who is in need, you have to thank God hugely and tremendously, because the relationship may have been otherwise, vice versa. You may have been in need and he may have been in the position of giving. Now, which one is better? To be in position of giving and position of position of receiving? Which one? Giving. So, when we give something to someone, we shouldn't boast and feel that, oh, look, God, what am I doing? We have to thank him. We have to thank him profusely that he has not actually reversed this relationship, that we are not in the position of receiving and someone is in position of giving. And that's why Ghazali actually mentions that. He says that we have in our traditions that when you give something to a poor, of course this is not always the case, but when you want to give some money to the poor, don't put it in their hand. Don't give them to them like this. Just put your hand under their hands so that they take it. Because that hand which is taking it is the hand of God. Your hand should be below that. You realize that God is having a favor on you rather than you having a favor on God or on that poor person. So, وَالَّذِينَ فِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌ مَعْلُومٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. This is another quality. Now, let me mention one very, very beautiful hadith from Al-Kafi. It's very much like what we have in the gospel. Tuba lil fuqara. Lucky are the poor. Blessed are the poor, isn't it? We have in the Bible, blessed are the poor. This is very much like that. Blessed are the poor. Now here in Al-Kafi, a hadith is reported from Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam. He says that إِذَا كَانَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. This is a very deep, very deep. And Every poor person should thank Allah for being poor, actually, when after we read this hadith. إِذَا كَانَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَمَرَ اللَّهُ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَ مُنَادِيًا يُنَادِي بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ أَيْنَ الْفُقَرَاءِ. When the day of judgment comes, Allah commands some angel to call, where are the poor? أَيْنَ الْفُقَرَاءِ, where are the poor? فَيَقُومُ أُنُقٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ كَثِيرٌ. A huge number of people get up. You know that majority of the people are in this world are poor, isn't it? Since the beginning of history, there were 1% rich, 99% poor, as we have it today, the 99% proportion, isn't it? A huge number of people raised. We were the poor. Allah says, فَيَقُولُ عِبَادِي, my servants. They say, yes, our Lord. He says, you know what? إني لم أفقركم لحوان بكم علي. I did not make you poor because you were insignificant in my eyes. ولكن إنما اخترتكم لمثل هذا اليوم. I have chosen you individually in that world for a day like this. اخترتكم لمثل هذا اليوم. For a day like this. تصفحوا وجوه الناس. Go and look into the faces of the people who are here. Of course, there are billions of people there. However, there we don't need to go one by one. You just make a glance and everything is clear for us. فَمَنْ سَنَعَ إِلَيْكُمْ مَعْرُوفًا لَمْ يَسْنَعْهُ إِلَّا فِي فَكَافُهُ أَنِّي بِالْجَنَّةِ. Whoever has done any good to you for my sake. Not for their sake, not for actually utilizing you to take advantage of you or something like that. Anyone who has done something good to you for my sake, take them to paradise. You go to paradise, so this poor would become leaders on that day. Many people will say, oh, remember, I gave you some food, for example, on such a day. Or I gave you a sandwich on that day. Take me, please, as well, you know. These people would become the honorable, noble people on that day. And the rich people would be their followers, those who should follow them. So anyone who has done anything good to you, and there are many, many different traditions about this. For example, there's another hadith which says that if a person, a believer, is poor in this world and comes with faith to God on that day, in the day of judgment, Allah would feel ashamed. Look, this is the text of the hadith. Allah would feel ashamed to put any scale for them or counts their acts. He says, I didn't give you anything in that world. Of course, many things we have got, but like what others have. So I don't want to put you into account now. Just go to paradise without any account. And that's why Jesus says in gospel, as it's reported, blessed are the poor, for they are the first ones who enter paradise. Who enter paradise. Anyhow, therefore, when he says وَالَّذِينَ فِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌ مَعْلُومٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ, they never think that this سائل والمحروم, they are having a favor on them. No, this is their duty. Actually, by giving, they are being honored, favored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do that. And apart from this, وَالَّذِينَ يُصَدِّقُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ, those who affirm the day of resurrection. Deen means retribution. The day of retribution. Deen means when you are going to receive whatever you have done. You are going to receive the reward or punishment of it. The Yawm al-Deen. We say, Malik Yawm al-Deen. You are the king, the owner of that day where retribution is made. So, if someone does not believe in the day of retribution, does not affirm it, then they cannot be patient. Then they cannot be giving and generous. Generally, of course, there are always exceptions. But generally, if you believe in that day, if you believe that whatever you give is going to come back to you, of course, then you will not be manu and jazu. This is all about those people who are not manu and jazu, impatient when they don't have, preventive and selfish when they have. So, if وَالَّذِينَ يُصَدِّقُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ, those who are apprehensive of the punishment of their Lord, إِنَّ عَذَابَ رَبِّهِمْ غَيْرُ مَعْمُونَ, they know that the punishment of their Lord is something that they can have no security. No matter how good they are, they have no security from that punishment. Now, let me analyze the words of this first verse, verse number 27. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفَقُونَ. مُشْفَق, شَفَقَ, إِشْفَاق, is a fear mixed with love. For example, we love our children, we have shafaqa for them. That means we fear that something harms them, something hurts them. This is إِشْفَاق. Now, مِنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفَقُونَ, they are fearful for themselves from the punishment of the Lord, because we love ourselves more than anything else, isn't it? Not in a selfish way, but of course, who is closer to us than ourselves? Ya alaykum bi'a'azz al-anfusa alaykum, as we have in the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen, I advise you to the most beloved people, to beloved souls towards you, and that is yourself. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum, look after yourself, don't worry about others, you look after yourself. So this ishfaq mushfiqun, they love themselves and they don't want to be hurt by that punishment. Walladhina hum min adhab rabbihim mushfiqun. Now, how they are mushfiq? Because they feel that they have not done whatever is necessary for them to do. They feel that they may have done things which they shouldn't have done. And that's why, although they do the salat, as is mentioned above, they give zakat and sadaqah, which is obligatory, they give the sadaqah, which is not obligatory, to the poor and to the one who asks, still they are fearful. Despite all that, still they are fearful. This is what we have in Surah Mu'minun. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا أَتَوْا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجَلَةٌ أَنَّهُمْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ رَاجِعُونَ, those who give whatever they have given, their time they gave for the sake of Allah, their worship they did for the sake of Allah, their charity they give for the sake of Allah, still they are fearful. وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجَلَةٌ, they are very fearful that one day I'm going to meet my Lord. Have I done enough? Have I thanked enough? Have I fulfilled my duty in this world? وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا أَتَوْا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَةٌ أَنَّهُمْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ رَاجِعُونَ, they are going to go back to someone who created them, provided for them, was kind for them, and they were negligent of him, and all these things, you see. So they do everything they do, still they are fearful. Here as well, it says, they do all those things, but still they are fearful. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفَقُونَ. Now you may ask, if they do all those things, why should we be fearful? Aren't we told that if we do our salat and sawm, our fasting and our prayers, and give whatever we have to give, that we are safe? Aren't we told that? Now, the following verse says, إِنَّ عَذَابَ رَبِّهِمْ غَيْرُ مَأْمُونَ. No one should feel secure. There is indeed no security from the punishment of the Lord. Because we do all these things, but what if we haven't done them in the right way, with a good intention, with the right intention? And all these things that we have done, is this really enough to go to paradise? You know, what is paradise? Is it really enough to be secure from the punishment of the Lord? So, إِنَّ عَذَابَ رَبِّهِمْ غَيْرُ مَأْمُونَ. The punishment, there is no security from the punishment of their Lord. Now, this was, of course, a sort of interjection in the sentence. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفَقُونَ. وَالَّذِينَ follows after that, but there was an interjection. Why should they fear the punishment of their Lord despite doing all those things? Because there is no security from the punishment of the Lord. You don't know how you will develop. You don't know how your big book is. You know, this idea of book, every person having a book and everything recorded in that book is a very frightening thing. Because that means everything is systematic. You know, some may say, why does Allah record our deeds? Why does He record our deeds? Doesn't he have the knowledge? Would he forget, for example, that what we have done? No, it's not like that. It doesn't work in that way. Allah knows how our body is going to grow, but He has put the information in a book. What is that book? Our DNA. It's a book of God. Our DNA is a book of God. Now, where does our cells get information how they have to grow and develop and multiply? They get the information from that molecule, DNA molecule, isn't it? That is the book of God. Now, for every individual in the hereafter, there is a book. What is that book? Why should God record it? No, it's not like that. That is the DNA for how you have to develop in that world. You follow the pattern. Your developments get information from that book. And that book is our leader. That book is our leader. It leads us where we have to go. And if that is the case, then that's very frightening. You know, it's not a conventional thing, arbitrary thing. Oh God, please forgive me. It's not like that. It doesn't work like that. Now you can say, oh God, please forgive me. But in that world, you know, your book is already written and closed. And you follow that book. Your course would follow that book. Exactly the same way where your body grows based on your DNA. And you know, you have heard about Allahul Mahfuz. You know what is Allahul Mahfuz? The protected tablet, the protected book, Ummul Kitab, the mother of all books. That is the DNA of the whole creation. You may say, why God needs a protected tablet? وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْسَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. Everything we have written, recorded in a clear book. And the whole creation follows that. That is the DNA of the whole world. It follows it. So you see, everything with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His creation is very systematic. And that is why we have to be very fearful. If we have done something wrong, then it may come into our DNA in that world, the way we have to develop and come back to life. Now, coming back, I was just explaining why إِنَّ عَذَابَ رَبِّهِمْ غَيْرُ مَأْمُونَ. There's no security from the punishment of the Lord. If someone feels that by doing lots of acts I'm now secure, no one is secure. No prophet is secure. No angel is secure, because everyone has shortcoming towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ. Those who guard their private parts, they are modest. Now, this is very important in religion. We know that. In every religion...
Sorry, furuj is whole. Furuj is whole.
What do you mean whole?
It's not private part in Arabic. Furuj is somewhere which is empty hole.
So what do you mean? What does this verse mean?
Well, I was reading this many...
Now, what does this verse mean then? The same thing, isn't it? The Quran never uses direct words when it is actually something obscene. Always uses figurative statements. from farj, which is the split of the skirt or split of the shirt that they used to wear, and that is a figurative, very polite way of actually talking about the private parts. Even when you say private parts, this is even more impolite than farj or furuj, which is mentioned here. Now, those who guard their modesty, and we know that in every religion, this is one of the most important things. If we have all these rules of separation of men and women, hijab for women, all these things, it's all because this ruling should be kept quiet, protected. We may say, okay, what's the problem, for example, men and women mix, girls and boys have fun with each other? This is one of those things which actually obliterates the remembrance of God from the mind and heart of individual and society. They say if there are two things in a society, that society would go corrupt: immodesty and alcohol. Because these two things would make people to forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Would make you forget completely. So this is very important. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ إِلَّا. And now this حَافِظُونَ, again, this needs patience. If you are impatient, you cannot do that. إِذَا مَسَّهُ شَرُّ جَزُوَعَ. If ill falls on your way, you become impatient, you do anything. So وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ. Of course, I have given you certain rulings with regards to this relationship, because this is one of the strongest relationships, strongest drive in human being. It's very strong, especially among the young people. And that's why you see the Quran is very specific and emphatic about it, that this should be protected, because it's a very strong drive, because it's something which gives a strong feeling and actually pull and attraction. Therefore, you have been very patient about this. Illa, unless ala azwajihim aw ma malakat aymanum fa innahum ghayru malumin, except from their spouses and their slave women, for then they are not blameworthy. Now let me talk about a little bit about these slave women. Of course, we don't have such a thing now, and although Daesh or ISIS, they are trying to restore that, it's not a desirable thing to be restored. Now, in old days, you know, war has been part of human life, always. Now, in old days, when they fought against each other, they could do several things. I mean, they didn't have prisons, and there was not enough provision. For example, you had a war, there were 100,000 soldiers on the other side, 100,000 soldiers on this side, and you fight, you kill 20,000, you capture 80,000 of them. Now, do you want to put all of them in prison? You didn't have enough food to put all of them, and the society could not provide for them. So what they did, they accepted them in their society as a second-class citizen. Of course, they were enemies. They couldn't be first-class citizens. They couldn't be equal. They accepted them as a second-class citizen. And that meant that, okay, come, you are my slave. Whatever I say, you do. However, that didn't mean that they didn't have any free sort of space. They couldn't do anything. We know that many of these slaves, instead of just rotting in prison, that's what we do today. We just put the prisoners of war, who are not criminals, they're not criminals at all. They're just two countries fight against each other. You may have been captured by them, they may have been captured by you. So you put them in prison, they just rot in prison for several years. Instead of that, they accepted them in society, they trained them, educated them. You know, many ministers, many scientists, many philosophers in old days, in every country, not only in Islam, they were from these slaves, because they were clever people. And sometimes what happened was that the men were killed, women and children. They didn't have anyone to look after them. They took them again in the society, but again, the women had second-class status. They did not need to be married. They were given to, of course, to the society, to different families, and these were slave women, but they lived just like ordinary women. Of course, some of them were servants. If they wanted to marry them, then they had actually, they would have been raised in status. And this is what every woman who was captured in a war would have liked to be actually married by someone. Because if they married them, of course, their marriage didn't need a sort of marriage ceremony or marriage formula. It was just given to them, and that giving it them to them was like marriage. Now, if they wanted to have actually copulation with them and have children, as soon as they had children, then they would have been raised in the status. They were not total slave women anymore. They would call them Ummu Walad, mother of the child. They call them mother of the child. And that means that they are not slaves anymore. You could not sell them. You could not. They were just there. And after the master dies, they would have become freed. Now, especially because this custom was international custom, something internationally accepted, they couldn't do any other way. They couldn't put these people in prison. They couldn't leave these women and children without protection. They would have all have died. So what Islam did, actually what Islam contributed to this, and what Jesus as well contributed, all religions contributed to this, was that these people should not remain as slaves forever. And if there is something, if there's an excuse that you can free them, and also you see, for any sin you do, one of the atonements is that you free a slave. That means the whole idea is that although you have accepted them as second-class citizens, but they have to gradually become first-class citizens, gradually freed. The children who were born out of free men and slave women, for example, they were free. They were not slaves anymore. And many other rules. And, of course, their mothers would have been freed automatically after the father passed away. And many other things that ruling which were there to somehow make this sort of unpleasant situation. You know, war is always unpleasant. And then what to do with prisoners of war is unpleasant. How you want to provide for them, how do you want to cater for them. This I know from Iran-Iraq war, actually. Because there were many people from Iranian side in Iraq, from Iraqi side in Iran, imprisoned for about 20 years. Although the war was 8 years, but after the war, when they wanted to exchange these prisoners, it took about 20 years. I was just thinking, 20 years, these people, for example, he was 30, now he's released at the age of 50. And he was just rotting in prison. Was it a good idea to imprison them at all? Was it not a better idea to bring them to the society? Of course, I don't say, because if we do want to do it now, we do it in a very unjust way, okay? Was it not better to bring them to society, accept them as a second-class citizen, so that they do their lives, they marry, and they actually start to establish? And this is how things have happened in the past. Now, I don't want to actually support slavery. This is very different from the slavery that we had in America and Europe. In America and Europe, they didn't do it this way. What they did, they just went to other countries, captured people and brought them. Just went to Africa or other places by ships because they had power, without any war, without anything. Now, in Islam, no free man can ever be enslaved, except if they are captured in war. In the past, now, of course, international rules have changed. Therefore, when you come across this idea of ma malakat aymanuhum in the Quran, we shouldn't just jump into conclusion, oh, this was something wrong, why Islam did not stop it? We have to look at it in a multidimensional way. إلا على أزواجهم أو ما ملكت أيمانهم فإنهم غير ملومين فمن ابتغى وراء ذلك فأولئك هم الآدون. Whoever seeks beyond that, by adultery, by fornication, by taking friends, girlfriends, boyfriends, they are transgressors. They have transgressed the relationship that I have approved between man and woman. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لَأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَأَحْدِهِمْ رَاؤُونَ. This is something that inshallah we leave for our next session. وَسَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَيْهِ الطَّاهِرِينَ.
لطيف خبير سميع بصير جلي راقب مجيب غفور شكور ودود قيوم وآل محمد يا مسلمين صلوا عليه اللهم صل على محمد صلوا عليه يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه. Enough.